Let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings 18. And tonight we will be looking at verses 1 through 18. 1 Kings 18, verses 1 through 18. And we now come to our fourth lesson, studying the life and ministry of the prophet Elijah. Last night we looked at lesson number 1, that God demands obedience. God demands obedience from all people at all times. And God demands obedience whether we think it's sensible or not. And God demands obedience in our seasons of waiting. Remember how God told the prophet Elijah to go to Ahab and to preach against him and to call him out for his rebellion and to tell him that there will be a famine in the land. And then God directed the prophet to go to the brook Cherith and to wait there, and that the ravens would provide for him. And so God demands obedience, and we must trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And this morning, our first lesson, lesson number 2, and we saw that God places people in humbling circumstances to grow their faith. From the brook Cherith, God directed the prophet to a Gentile city, the city of Zarephath, where a poor widow woman would provide for this Jewish man. And God directed him there so that he might grow in humility and dependence upon the Lord, and so that this widow woman might come to know the true and living God. And in our life, God directs us, He guides us, and He brings us through humbling times so that we might grow in our faith. And then we concluded this morning by looking at lesson number 3, that God sends severe trials our way to test our sincerity. Why do trials enter into our life? Well, they happen because God wants to test our sincerity. And the most famous portion of Scripture I can think of with this is Job chapter 1. And God says to Satan, when Satan approaches God, "Have you considered my servant Job? And he is a man of integrity. He will remain faithful though you take everything away from him." And so Satan tests him. We know God is over Satan. God tests Job, and his sincerity is tested, and he did come forth as gold. He was used of God at the end of the book of Job to sing praises of God's greatness and wonders once again. And now we come to our fourth lesson tonight, and this lesson is lesson number 4, that God expects us to fear Him. God expects us to fear Him. And of all the subjects we read in the Bible, the fear of the Lord is among the foremost subjects that God would have us to comprehend. And we need to embrace this topic, the fear of the Lord, because God expects us to fear Him. And so let's read tonight 1 Kings chapter 18 as we look at this topic, the fear of the Lord. If you will, follow along as I begin in verse number 1. And the Bible says, "And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the 3rd year, saying, Go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab. And there was a sore famine in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said unto Obadiah, Go into the land unto all fountains of water and unto all brooks. Peradventure we may find grass to save the horses and mules alive, that we lose not all the beasts. So they divided the land between them to pass throughout it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. And as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him, And he knew him and fell on his face and said, "Art thou that, my lord Elijah?" And he answered him, "I am. Go tell thy lord, behold, Elijah is here." And he said, "What have I sinned, that thou wouldest deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me? And the Lord, as the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom whither my lord hath not sent to seek thee." And when they said, "He is not there," he took an oath of the kingdom and nation that they found thee not. And now thou sayest, "Go tell thy lord, behold, Elijah is here." And it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither I know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find thee, he shall slay me, but I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. Was it not told my lord what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophet by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water? And now thou sayest, "Go tell thy lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he shall slay me." And Elijah said, "As the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today." So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" And he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam." God expects us to fear him. What is the fear of the Lord? What does it mean to fear God? I like how the Puritan John Brown said it. He says, quote, "The fear of God means to esteem the smiles and frowns of God to be of greater weight and greater value than the smiles and frowns of men." In other words, the fear of God is a constant consideration of what God thinks of us. It is a fervent, genuine desire to do everything possible to please God. Fearing God is to have a continual, holy reverence toward him. And this fear, this awe that we ought to have in our hearts toward the Almighty, ought to be lived out in our life. The fear of God is more than just a mental understanding of who God is, but it is a mental understanding that ought to persuade us to live holy, obedient lives before the one whom we have to do. Proverbs tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is to understand that God is great and greatly to be praised. It's to understand that God is infinite and we are finite, that God is all-powerful, and that he is our creator and we are subject to him. And knowing all this, we stand before him in awe. And we stand before him wondering, who are we that we should know him and that we should serve him? And so tonight I want to, as we look at the life of Elijah, as we look at this new prophet that comes on the scene, Obadiah, and as we see Elijah's confrontation with Ahab again, I want us to focus in on this theme, the fear of the Lord. And as we focus in on this topic, the fear of the Lord, I'm going to look at this topic by the three individuals that are presented to us here: Elijah, Obadiah, and Ahab. And these three individuals regarding the fear of the Lord have many great lessons for us to learn. And so we see the first, Elijah. And in Elijah, we learn that the fear of the Lord leads to obedience and boldness. The fear of the Lord leads to obedience and boldness. The Bible says it came to pass after many days. After many days of learning in the school of affliction in the widow's house, God had a new mission for the prophet Elijah. After many days passed, God was preparing Elijah to do a new work for the Lord. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year. So 3 years have passed. A year with the ravens. In several months, a couple years with this widow. And this time has passed, and God tells Elijah to go show himself to Ahab, and so he might send rain on the earth again. And we read that Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab. And the opening words of 1 Kings chapter 18 are very familiar because they are similar to the opening words of 1 Kings 17. In 1 Kings 17, we read of God commanding Elijah to confront Ahab and then to hide himself by the brook. And the Bible says he went and did according to the word. Now we read of God telling Elijah to show himself to Ahab. And the scripture again records Elijah's obedience in verse number 2, stating that Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab. Now remember back to lesson 1, in which Elijah confronts King Ahab and proclaims God's judgment on the land for 3 years. And imagine what King Ahab must have thought of Elijah. Not his favorite friend in the land. This man of God who predicted a drought. This man of God who stood boldly before this powerful king and says, "You are doing wrong and you will pay for it." Imagine what King Ahab's response must have been when Elijah left his presence. Imagine what King Ahab must have thought during these years of famine, the anger boiling in his blood, his desire to find Elijah and to slay him. I can't imagine that King Ahab was too pleased with Elijah for being the messenger of the Lord, pronouncing the severe drought upon the land. And here's Elijah, 3 years later. 3 years of frustration from King Ahab and 3 years of blessing for Elijah. Blessing in ministry, being used of God in a great way. And now God says, go show yourself unto the king. And what does Elijah do? He obeys again. And so over and over and over, we see Elijah obeying despite whether he thinks it's sensible or not. He obeys even though there may be some fear in his heart. There's no hesitation in Elijah's actions. There's not a hint of questioning God, doubting God, or delaying in his obedience. He is a man swift to obey the commandments of God. And he obeyed the commandments of God despite the circumstances that he found himself in. And what were the circumstances? Well, he's going to rebuke the king of his disobedience. May I remind you that the king had the power to destroy Elijah if he wanted. Now, you know that famous quote, "Off with his head." Now, the king had authority to destroy Elijah as a small ant. And for most of us, the mere thought of approaching such an authoritative figure on such terms would probably cause us great trembling. All right? Imagine being led of the Lord to go to the President of the United States and to rebuke him for some sin. Social Security, the Secret Service is around. Social Security, not sure where that came from. The Secret Service, I guess the double S, Social Security, Secret Service. That's what. I'll just stop there. Secret Service is around. Men with the fancy earphones communicating to each other. And this is Elijah going to the king. We would sense some trembling. We would sense maybe some waiting on the Lord, some questioning. But Elijah knew that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and he turneth it whithersoever he will. You see, Elijah feared God above all, so he did not need to fear man. We fear men so much because we fear God so little. Elijah feared God. He knew that God was King Ahab's creator, and King Ahab could not do anything unless God allowed it. And so Elijah obeys. Elijah knew that over King Ahab was the eternal king, the king of kings and lord of lords, the king of heaven, and he knew that nothing will take place on earth that is not directed by the authority of heaven. Proverbs 29, verse 25, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Elijah put his trust in the Lord and he was safe. He was not trapped in the fear of man. He knew that the Lord was on his side, so he would not fear because he would acknowledge, what can man do unto me? Elijah's obedience and boldness stemmed from the fact that he feared God above all. And how many passages in Scripture shed light on this amazing truth? Remember Exodus chapter 1, when there was a command to the midwives to kill all the male children. But the midwives feared God over the king and over men. In Exodus chapter 1, 17, it tells us that the midwives feared God. Why did they obey? Because they feared God. They obeyed God's word. And they did not, as the king of Egypt commanded them, but save the men children alive. Remember Daniel chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego commanded to bow down and worship the false idol that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when everybody else bowed down, they stood firmly, and they did so because they feared the Lord. In Daniel chapter 6, we have Daniel. Daniel, who was commanded not to pray, not to worship the Lord his God. And what does Daniel do? Daniel continues to pray, though the authority tells him to stop. He actually opens up his window and shows them he's not going to obey. Now, Peter and John in the book of Acts, taken by the authorities and commanded not to preach in the name of Jesus Christ. And they said, we cannot help but speak the things that we have seen and heard. And so they are beaten for the name of Christ. And they don't run back to their mama. They don't run back to the church crying and complaining. They go back on the streets preaching the name of Jesus Christ. How is this possible? Because the fear of God was in their hearts. And in those times that we do not fear the Lord, we find ourselves like Abraham. Abraham in Genesis fearing man. Now remember, hey, Sarah, when we go into the land, make sure to tell them that you're my sister, not my wife, because quite frankly, I don't wish to be killed. And so they go into the land and they stretch the truth. The fearing man, they find themselves in trouble. Now God protected them, yes, but they ruined their testimony. The fear of the Lord leads to obedience and to boldness. This October will be the 500-year anniversary of the Reformation. And we think of Luther in a dark time. Luther, who was bold and courageous to stand up against the Roman Catholic Church and to call out their practices. Luther, who roared like a lion trying to get men to submit to the Scriptures. And we ask, how could such a man stand against such authority? Because he had the fear of God in his heart. He said, when he was asked to recount of all of his writings, "Here I stand, I cannot do otherwise." We think of William Tyndale boldly translating the Scriptures in privacy so the common man might have the Bible in the English language. And we ask, how could he do all that he had done? How could he be willing to burn at the stake for the sake of Christ? Well, he feared God over man. Jim and Elizabeth Elliot and Nate Saint, the missionaries to Ecuador, and the men being martyred by the tribe, and the women staying, ministering in the name of Christ, ministering to those who killed their husbands. And they could stay and win others to Christ because they had the fear of God dwelling in their hearts. Did you know it's possible for us to know whether another person fears God or not? You say, well, you can't be judgmental. How do you know? Well, one's obedience or lack of obedience reveals the truth. One's willingness to be bold for the Lord and stand for truth provides genuine confirmation if one is really fearing the Lord or not. And so we ask here, what does your life give evidence of? In your place of employment, do people know that you are a Christian? In your neighborhood, do you boldly stand up for the things of God? Among your lost family members, can others tell that you are born again? Does your life give evidence that you revere the Lord and desire to honor Him? We see here in the life and testimony of Elijah that the fear of God was dwelling in his heart because the fear of God led him to obey continually and to be bold before this wicked king. And turning to the second individual in this passage, Obadiah, we learn this. The fear of the Lord, the fear of God, causes us to do what is right in the midst of evil. Now, we're not provided with all the details of how this God-fearing man named Obadiah ended up at the governor of Ahab's house. That's okay, because the simple truth that God provides us with in the text is enough truth to chew on. The name Obadiah means worshiper of God. And through the definition of his name and the words that we read in verse number 3, that he feared the Lord greatly, we learn that somehow God providentially worked out circumstances to allow this man to be an employee of this wicked king. Just as God had arranged Joseph to be under Pharaoh. Just as God had provided Daniel to be in a prominent position in Babylon, so God in His sovereign will and purpose placed Obadiah in this spiritually dark environment. And notice the Scripture says that this man, Obadiah, this prophet, not only feared the Lord, the Bible tells us that he feared the Lord greatly. He feared the Lord greatly, though he was constantly surrounded by unbelieving men who worshiped idols. I think your mind may be already jumping to the application. What kind of world do we live in? A world that loves God or a world that opposes God? And in Obadiah's testimony, we have a man who feared the Lord greatly, and his fear of the Lord stood out among a pagan land. Obadiah was not a compromiser. He was not a chameleon Christian, blending in with Christian people when around Christian people and blending in with lost people when around lost people. As one commentator puts it, in the center of rebellion against God, there was one whose devotion to God was intense. Obadiah's devotion to God was steadfast in the midst of ungodliness because he feared the Lord. And such a testimony should encourage us. Again, we're not given a lot of detail, but the Bible tells us multiple times that he feared the Lord. How did he get there? We don't know. But he feared the Lord working for this wicked king. And we learn here that through God's grace and strength, it is possible to fear God and to live for him, though we may work in an ungodly environment. Though your boss and fellow co-workers might be extremely ungodly. It is possible for believers to do what is right, though they live with an unbelieving spouse or an unbelieving parent. It is possible for believers to attend a secular school where unbelief abounds on every side and still hold fast to their integrity. It is possible to walk in the fear of the Lord all the day long, though we live in a community and a nation and a world that abhors the things of God. Obadiah stayed true to the Lord, and he stayed true though he was in a very difficult situation in church. So must we. Christians by the thousands are crumbling. The world, Satan, and the flesh are seeking to pull them down, seeking to diminish their light for the Lord. And we need Christians, we need churches who will be like Obadiah and who will be a man or a woman who fears the Lord and is a light to this ungodly world. I can't help but think that Obadiah chose to stay there in the palace. You wonder, did he have opportunities to escape for his life? Fleeing from such a wicked king, could he have snuck out of a window? Could he have pretended to go hunting and said, I don't want to be with this man, Ahab, anymore. I want to be around my own people. I can't help but think that Ahab, or Obadiah rather, stayed under Ahab's influence so that he could be an influence. And this causes me to ask this. What positions are we placing ourselves in to be around the lost? If Obadiah did choose to stay there, if he could have had opportunity to escape, but he did not because he wanted to be a light for the Lord, and we ask ourselves, what positions are we placing ourselves in to be around the lost? It's good to be around Christian people. Now, we are to be a close unit, one with another, as the family of God, but we are not to be hermits. Thank you. We are not to be monks who separate ourselves and do not rub shoulders with the world. We are called to be a witness. In what ways are you seeking to be like Obadiah, fearing the Lord greatly before those who hate God? In verse number 4, we are told that there was a time when Jezebel, Obadiah's master's wife, killed many of the prophets of the Lord. And finding 100 of them, he risked his life to provide for them by feeding them with bread and water. And this teaches us that the fear of the Lord causes us to do what is right in the midst of evil. And what would have happened if Jezebel found Obadiah hiding and providing for these prophets? Obadiah risked his own life. He courageously came to the aid of his brothers in Christ, providing for them and caring for them in a time of great persecution. As we have this missionary family tonight, I'm so thankful to hear of these stories. And I will tell you, I would rather meet a missionary than a celebrity. I would rather meet a missionary than a sports star doing the work of the Lord. And we are to encourage missionaries. We are to hold the rope for them as they go down into the well, so to speak, for the Lord. And Obadiah wanted to be a help, a blessing, an encouragement to his fellow servants of Christ. In Galatians 6, verse 10, it says, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." And that's what Obadiah is doing. He is doing good to the household of faith. And the fear of God moved him to take risks in helping others in their time of need. What does the fear of God do? What does it look like? Well, we see here, the fear of the Lord looks past itself. How do we know if one is fearing God? Well, they obey, but they also serve. They also are selfless. They also sacrifice for the good of others. What sacrifices are we making for others? Specifically, the family of God. Are you giving your time to disciple somebody who is struggling? Are you financially stable and able to help a brother or sister in Christ that may be blessed? Are there some in the church who are discouraged, faint-hearted, backslidden, or swallowed up by fear that you can strengthen in the Lord? You see, the fear of the Lord is not an emotional feeling that nobody can see. It is a practical outworking that causes us to be like God. The fear of the Lord. Obadiah was Christ-like in his comfort and encouragement to these prophets. The Good Samaritan proved that he feared the Lord by stooping down and giving of his time, energy, and money. And reading the narrative past verse 4, we find Ahab giving Obadiah a command to search the land for grass so that they might save the horses and donkeys. And upon searching the land, Obadiah shockingly meets the prophet Elijah and is given a command by Elijah to go get Ahab. And upon hearing Elijah's desire, Obadiah is fearful and reluctant, because if he announced that he met Elijah and the prophet disappeared again, Ahab would punish Obadiah for letting Elijah get away. The hunt for Elijah had been going on for some time. King Ahab had conducted a thorough search for Elijah, no doubt to punish him for the drought that his prayers imposed on Israel. And Obadiah was caught in the middle. And graciously, Elijah responds to Obadiah's legitimate concerns and assures him that he would not make Obadiah a martyr for Elijah's deeds. And what does Obadiah do? He again casts himself on God's providence and protection and tells Ahab that Elijah would like to see him. Obadiah obeyed Elijah. Obadiah obeyed God through Elijah, though he was afraid. What is the fear of God, and what does it look like? Well, fearing God does not mean that we will be perfect and sinless without any touch of worry. Fearing God is trusting God and obeying God even when we are afraid. And the pastor says, witness. Get out of your comfort bubble and share your faith with others. But pastor, I don't do that. I can't speak well with others. And the fear of the Lord does not mean that we are free from fear. The fear of the Lord means that we obey, even with a touch of fear, trusting in God, trusting that God might use us. Psalm 56:3, David says, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. David was fearful, yet David was obedient. And the fear of God causes us to do what is right in the midst of evil. Is there some specific situation causing your heart to fret? Is there an unwanted confrontation that you know you need to make, but you are afraid of the outcome? Are there evil men in authority that cause you to be anxious of losing your job if you don't submit to their ways? We need to rest in God like Obadiah did. We need to trust in the Lord. We need to realize that God has us where we are at this very time for a specific reason. We need to keep doing right, though we are tempted to compromise or to remain silent. Elijah, what do we learn about the fear of the Lord? The fear of the Lord leads to obedience and boldness. In Obadiah, what do we learn? The fear of God causes us to do what is right in the midst of evil. And then we have a third individual, Ahab. What do we learn about the fear of the Lord here? The fear of the Lord is absent from the life of unbelievers. Now, get this. What was Ahab searching for with Obadiah? Grass. And grass for what? To save the horses and donkeys. Now, are horses and donkeys the main concern of a king? What should be the main concern of a king? It's people. King Ahab should have been more concerned with caring of the needs of his people, relieving them of their concern, and we find him caring more for the animals. What a contrast to Obadiah. Obadiah, who puts his life on the line to care for the persecuted prophets, and Ahab can only think of starving donkeys. Ahab went to great length to seek grass, but remained careless in seeking God. And this man, Ahab, was foolish. He was unwise. He was selfish and uncaring. And he is all this and more because he is a lost man without the fear of God reigning in his heart. Romans 3, verse 10, gives us a description of the natural man, the man without God, the man without the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul writes here, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." Why do lost people do as they do? Because they do not fear the Lord. So we should not be surprised that lost people will act like lost people. We cannot expect our nation to become more moral without God. They hate God. And this nation cares more about saving a drowning puppy in the river rather than children. And this nation would care about preserving an eagle's egg rather than a soul. Just like King Ahab. And we might get frustrated as we watch the news and say, why and what's going on? Well, they do not know the Lord. And they're blind spiritually. They are dead in trespasses and sins. And so we cannot expect them to know right and wrong. With no fear of God before his eyes, notice in verse 17 that Ahab calls Elijah a troublemaker when he was the troublemaker. Ahab was the one who disregarded the commandments of God. Ahab was the one who was following the ways of Balaam. Ahab was the one letting Jezebel get away with persecuting the prophets of the Lord. Yet Ahab said that it was Elijah who had troubled Israel. And isn't this the case of our world? They point out the Christians and they say, the Christians are narrow-minded. You Christians are a bunch of troublemakers, picketing, preaching repentance and sin. And yet they do not understand that Christians in love and mercy were those who were among the first to establish hospitals and educational centers. And the Lord Jesus Christ told us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 10, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Elijah is persecuted for righteousness' sake. He's a blessed man. And there's a truth to be treasured here. And the truth is this: do what is right. Live a holy life. Obey the word of God. And those who are not living right will look at you as a problem maker. If it happened to Jesus, remember what they did to Jesus. Jesus has a devil. And Jesus, the one who was going around doing good, healing, Jesus is spreading blasphemy. He's dividing. And the apostle tells us if we live godly in Christ Jesus, we will suffer persecution. If we live a godly life, we will look as troublemakers to the world. And I have to ask this question here. Are you creating righteous trouble for the Lord? Elijah was creating righteous trouble for the Lord. Now, don't misunderstand me. This isn't meaning being arrogant and being puffed up in the mind, being a Pharisee of sorts, being stubborn and prideful, and by your loudness, letting everybody know that you are a Christian. But in your obedience, in your bold stand for the Lord, are you creating righteous trouble for the Lord? One of the reasons I love Pastor Houston so much, because he creates righteous trouble for the Lord. And first meeting him and coming to know him and where he stood and coming to know the politics and the land, it drew my heart to him. This is a man who is standing for truth and isn't afraid. And we need men like this. We need men who will be bold as a lion. We need churches who will be bold and who will create righteous trouble. You know what they said to the apostles? These are they who are causing trouble in Israel. There's almost the same words as King Ahab said about Elijah. Get these men out. They're turning the world upside down. They're flooding the land with their doctrine. Amen. Let's cause trouble for the Lord. Young people, how much trouble are you causing in your school for the Lord? Again, this isn't about waving your Bible and saying you're all going to hell. This is about living a pure, holy, obedient life and loving others and them seeing your love pour out. Church members, how much trouble are you causing in your workplace? How much trouble are we causing in our communities for the Lord? There may be a time where we are squeezed. We feel the pressure of the society, and we may be threatened. And in those times, we need to be righteous, humble troublemakers like Elijah. Elijah confronts Ahab and says, he's the reason Israel's being chastened by the hand of the Lord. He's like Nathan the prophet confronting David and say, you are the man. And once again, we're confronted with Elijah's boldness. In Proverbs 28:1, the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. I'm sure Elijah confronts Ahab with the hope that Ahab might see his wicked ways and repent. I'm sure he has a concern for his soul. But Ahab remains spiritually blind, filled with pride, unconcerned about the word of the Lord, and he continues to live life apart from the fear of God. Nevertheless, Elijah does right. Are there Ahabs in our world? Are there those who can care less about the glory of God? Those who do not care for others? Those who blame others for their sinfulness rather than humbling themselves? Are there Ahabs in the church, pointing fingers to those who are faithfully serving the Lord while they participate in ungodly activities? And they say they know God with their mouth, but their hearts are far from the Lord. We should not be surprised. Jesus said there will be goats among the sheep. And Jesus told us that those who are without God will do the works of the devil. And unbelievers are what unbelievers are, and unbelievers do what unbelievers do because they have a sinful nature that delights itself in sin. And such a sin nature does not naturally have the fear of God. And this you will not hear preached in many churches because they're not willing to call men as they are. Perhaps I'm speaking to somebody tonight who knows not the fear of the Lord. Perhaps you're a King Ahab. And you can care less about the Bible. Oh, you go to church. You sit during the preaching, but your mind is on other worldly things. And you care more about things than God. And you care more about entertainment than the Lord. If that's you tonight, without the fear of God in your heart, cry out to the Lord and ask Him to change your heart. Ask Him to change your soul. Ask Him to put the fear of God in your heart. And this is the means of salvation. To be born again, to be born of the Spirit, is to come to fear the Lord. It's God opening our eyes whereby we once did not fear the Lord, and now we come to fear the Lord. Saul of Tarsus on the road of Damascus, he thought he was doing God's work. He thought he was in God's way. And God stopped him and humbled him. There was no fear of God, though he thought. And God changes his whole entire being, his whole nature, his whole life. And straightway he followed Jesus. And straightway he preached Jesus. There was a fear of God put in his life. Is your need salvation? And perhaps God brought you to this camp so you could be confronted with your sin, so that you could be confronted with your need for the Lord Jesus Christ. Does God dwell in your mind throughout the week? Do you think of Him, or can you go a day without even giving thought of the Lord? Can you look at your life and truly say that you are delighting in obeying Him? Can you truly say there have been instances that you take a bold stand for the Lord Jesus Christ? Or is your faith a private faith that nobody knows about? Christianity is not a private faith. It's seen. And all the miracles attest to that. There's a change that is seen. The lame man was changed, and he walking, leaping, praising God. And there were many who saw that he was changed. In conclusion, fourth lesson from the life of Elijah, God expects us to fear. How is your fear of God? Are you esteeming the smiles and frowns of God to be of greater weight and greater value than the smiles and frowns of men? Are you actively seeking to obey the word of God and all the commandments written therein? Or are the commandments grievous, burdensome to you? Are you bold in your witness for Christ? Maybe the Spirit brought somebody to your mind as we spoke about being bold for Christ, and God would use you to leave this camp to go to them and share the wondrous love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be bold for Christ. Does your professed fear of God move you to serve others? And listen, we should never go to a church expecting for others to serve us. I know we get in that consumer spirit, and we like that Burger King phrase, have it your way. But we must go to church, number one, for the glory of God, and we must go to provoke others unto love and unto good works. Do you do what is right, even in the midst of evil? Or do you have a void in your soul, a void that can care less of what God thinks or about how you live your life? Let me remind you of the words of the preacher Solomon, the wisest man. He said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Psalm 112, verse 1, praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in His commandments. Proverbs 23:17, be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. I pray that we will strive to live in the fear of God like Elijah and like Obadiah, and what God could do with us if we feared Him all the day long, every day of every week, of every year. What God could do with a church that had the essence of the fear of the Lord pouring out of it. What people would experience if they walked into Westside Baptist Church and they knew through the praise and prayers that were offered up to God that there was something different. There was a reverential attitude about who God is, something that they had never experienced anywhere else. The fear of the Lord. As you go out into the community, as you go shopping at the market, as you sip your Starbucks in the local Starbucks, and people look and watch, do they see a joy? And do they see a peace? Do they see a fear of God in your heart and in your life? Lesson number 4, God expects us to fear Him. Are we fearing Him? And I would say, how are we fearing Him? Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, with an intenseness, with a longing to know God more. Or are we content to just fear the Lord a little bit? I mean, everybody else fears the Lord a little bit, so why should I fear the Lord greatly? Well, men are not our standard. God is our standard, and God's word is our standard. So let's be a people who fears God, because our world needs such people. Our world needs Christians to act like Christians. Our world needs Christians to be bold, as those who came to us in our need were bold with us and lived a holy and righteous life before us, and we were benefited by it. So this lost world, your lost family, and others around you need you to fear the Lord. And we fear the Lord because it brings great delight to the heart of our God.